We're still home, so there are 10 of us in a van across the country. Yep, everything you're thinking. And so we were passing through Chicago, and so I wanted to see Moody Church and the historic Moody Church there in Chicago. So I was driving around a little bit and having trouble with the directions, and couldn't quite find it. So at some point, with that many of us, we needed to stop for a little facility break. And so we stopped at a gas station, and here's a picture. I found it on Street View. So here's this gas station. That's the very one we stopped at. It's an amazing thing we can do with the internet. And so we were parked right where that car is. And so everybody took care of business. And we got back in the van. And as you can see there, it's unusual how this gas station has nothing behind it except for this large brick wall, very tall brick wall. We left, we drove around a little bit, and a few minutes later we discovered what was at the top of that brick wall, and that's this next picture, the Moody Church. Now laugh if you will, I know it looks silly to miss it, but parked where that car was, I missed it. And there I was, staring at the Moody Church the whole time. Well, Paul says to us today, as we're going to read in Ephesians, he has an encouraging word if you're a believer. That as a believer, you might be just looking about that far ahead to a brick wall in front of you. And it may not be a brick wall in the negative sense, but that may be about all you're seeing as a believer. And Paul's going to zoom out for us today and show us again all that we have in Christ. And so read this exciting text with me today. Paul goes on with not as long of a sentence as verses 3 through 14, but probably second here, verse 3 to 14, 202 words, 15 to 23, about 150 words. So if it feels like a run-on sentence, it's because it is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul. For this reason, referring back to, he had heard that they had come to believe in Christ as their Savior. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory in his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all authority and rule and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, there's much more that we could ever even begin to dig into today, but we're going to give it our good shot. So you listen fast this afternoon as we go through this together. So Paul, again, he's mentioning that he's heard of their faith. And so this is great discipleship, what Paul models for us here. Paul had been there with them. They had come to know Christ. He's now writing a letter back to these folks whom he loves. And so he says, I've heard that it's growing, that there are more and more of you placing your faith in the Lord Jesus. And of course, just parenthetically says, which also goes along with your love for all the saints. If you don't love God's people, then you have to look at whether you've come to know God. I'm not talking about every day and everything God's people do, because we frustrate one another. If I haven't frustrated you yet today, I just haven't had a chance. I'll get to you in just a little bit. So we frustrate one another. That's okay. But at the end of the day, knowing Christ as Savior means that we have a love for all people, but especially those who have the Spirit living inside of them. But he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you. Again, this is good discipleship. Someone comes to know Christ, we need to be praying for them. You need to be praying for those whom you are discipling. And he doesn't say, I pray for you. He says, and again, every word in the scripture is there on purpose with a purpose. He says, I don't cease giving thanks for you. He says, I just can't quit praying for you. It's not a duty for me, Paul might say. It's a joy for me to pray for you. And I hope that you are praying for others. Certainly praying for others to come to know Christ as their Savior. That's why we still exist here as a church, is that there are still those who don't know Christ, praying for believers to grow in Christ, and yes, praying for the health of believers. God is still in the physical healing business, but we need to be praying for those to come to know Christ and to grow in Christ. I hope that you're praying daily. Make a prayer list. So many of us, if we start to pray without a list, after just a few minutes, we kind of forget. It seems like God just bless everybody, and here we go. Amen. And so a list can help you to remember those things. Write them down. It's easy today to pull out a piece of paper or pull out your phone and jot down something to put onto your prayer list. So I hope you're praying daily. We'd love for you to pray with us on Wednesdays. It's a great growing time. If you need a miracle in your life, now this is not a name it, claim it. We didn't switch over and change the channel to the televangelist. Don't worry. But if you need a miracle in your life, you come Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, we're going to have a time where someone will pray quietly one-on-one with you about a need in your life. But we're having a good time on Wednesday nights in prayer. So Paul models this for us, making mention of you. Again, he's not just mentioning in the sense we think of mention, but he is praying for these people. So now he's going to tell us what he's praying. So kind of hold on, stay with me, and see if we can dig this out together. So in verse 17, he prays two parts of one prayer for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. So the same spirit, of course it's a little s there, it's a spirit within you, but it's the result of the capital S, the Holy Spirit working inside of you, that God would give you, inside of you, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, one has defined wisdom well. Wisdom is seeing life the way that God sees it. So many of us have difficulties because we don't see life the way God sees it. We may believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've been born again. The Spirit of God may live inside of us. But we're so unfamiliar with God, so unfamiliar with his word, which is how we know about God, is part of it. And then through prayer is how we interact with him. And so we're so unfamiliar that we don't think like he thinks. And it's not because he didn't do what he needs to do. And so we run into dead end after dead end. And God says, I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you wisdom so you'll understand the way life works, so that when a crisis hits your life, when a problem hits your life, when a decision hits your life, when a good thing hits your life, you'll think of it the way that I do. And so we have to be in his word. We have to be in prayer to begin thinking like he does. He wants to give it to us, but he doesn't throw it cheaply at us either, I don't believe. He doesn't throw it cheaply at those who don't really want to know him, just want to get the answers right now. He's not just the man upstairs that you throw a prayer up to when you're in crisis. You need to know him. So a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. The word revelation means to unveil, to take the lid off, to uncover, to show that which is hidden. God wants to show you. He wants to show me the hidden things. I believe that every morning when you wake up, that God, who never sleeps, praise the Lord, that he's been waiting for you. He's been waiting for me because he loves us that much. He's looking forward to that fellowship with you and with me that sometimes we go too quickly through, or some don't go to at all. But he wants to show you the hidden things in his word. He has secrets and nuggets and truths that you need, that I need each and every day, if we'll just go to him. But he says this spirit of wisdom, this spirit of revelation, how do we get them? In the knowledge of him. You see, he's a person. God is a person whom we are to know. He is high and lofty and majestic and awesome and terrible and all those amazing words that begin to describe who he is. But at the same time, miracle of miracles, he's tender and personal. And he wants you to know him like you know a friend, like you know your spouse. He wants that to be growing in you. Are you growing in your knowledge, your intimacy of God? I hope that you are. Some days are better than others, yes. But in the big picture of life, is there a growth pattern happening? And I can just tell you, if you're not in the Word as a habit every day, if you're not in prayer as a habit, a discipline every day, then you're not growing in the knowledge. I mean, how can you? If you're never home, ever, you can't know somebody who lives in your home. And if you're not ever with the Lord, you won't know God in the way that he wants to know you. So some of you today, that's your takeaway, is that, you know what, I believe in God. I feel like I've come to know him as Savior. And if you haven't come to know him as Savior, please do so today. The things we're looking at today, you can't get this with religion. Religion doesn't do this for you. A relationship with the one true living God who wants you to know him. He wants to live inside of you. So if you just say, I have religion, I'm a member of a church somewhere, That's great, but that doesn't get you what we're talking about today. It's coming to know Christ as your personal Savior. Well, then I believe Paul expands on what he's saying here, and so he's got three more requests that I think are kind of an expansion of this, more specific. So these three in verses 18 and 19. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, you didn't know your heart had eyes. Well, the heart here is the center of thinking, of intellect, of understanding. So he says, I pray that your understanding may be enlightened, that you may see so that you will what? You will know what is, and here are the three things. You will know what is the hope of his calling. You see, I thought they were already believers. Yeah, they were believers. But believers need to be reminded over and over. It's one of the reasons we get together. You know, you think about the foolishness of this event. I mean, you guys could be home in the dry. You guys could be home watching something that's more entertaining than I am this morning. And yet we gather to study a book we've studied, many of us, for years and years. And yet there's a freshness every time we do it. There's a reason that we gather together. We need to be reminded about the hope of his calling. Well, again, you remember that this New Testament word hope here doesn't mean I hope it happens like we say it. It is a certain waiting, leaning on, counting on. The hope of his calling, we looked at this earlier in the chapter, that we've already been called. We've got a seat in the heavenly places. If we know Christ as Savior, all these benefits are ours, and he's called us. Back in November, October, somewhere in there, I should remember that day. But I know when I got married. You called us, you called me as your new pastor. I didn't live here yet, but you extended a call from the Lord, which I accepted, and we as a family accepted in the Lord. We weren't here yet, but the relationship was locked in. The thinking, the planning, the discussions, the certainty that we were going to move here, locked in. And so he says, as believers, you need to be reminded that if you know Christ as your Savior, this is just your temporary home. I know some of you feel like you're young and that you'll live forever. I just have bad news. You're going to die someday. And you're one day closer today, so congratulations. But he says, this is just a little bit. I mean, we shouldn't try to not enjoy it. We don't get extra points for being sour, unhappy Christians, okay? So enjoy it to the fullest. But he says, you got to know that no matter what happens, eventually, you have a calling that is for sure, and you need to be reminded of that. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open to understand it. Also, not only that, but what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, here's an interesting thing, because it's true, we looked at earlier in chapter 1, that we have an inheritance. Jesus has left for us, God has left for us through Jesus, an inheritance that is ours as believers, and no one can take it away. But really, I think that this phrase is getting at God inheriting you. That's pretty cool. That God wants to inherit you? That's pretty neat. You see, if you're a believer, then you can't look at life and say, nobody really wants me. I don't really count. Just like the beautiful picture of adoption, human adoption here on this earth. God says, through Jesus, I'm going to give myself through a death on the cross to adopt you. And he says, I get to inherit you. I don't understand why God likes us. I understand that as God, he has to love us. He's like that. But he likes us. I wouldn't like me. If you knew me, all the time, you'd say, I wouldn't like you. And I have a feeling that you'd say something like that about yourself. But God likes you. The scripture says that you are the apple of his eye. Some of you, that's what you need to hear today. Some of you have come here today thinking, I don't really matter. No one really cares about me. I don't care what you've done, who you are. God loves you so much, he wants to inherit you so much that he gave himself on the cross for you. That's an amazing, amazing truth. I hope you go home with that. But there's a third thing. He said that he also is praying that you will, in verse 19, you will understand what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Not just the greatness, in fact, not even just power, but the greatness of his power, and not even the greatness of his power, but the surpassing greatness of his power. That's a lot. That's a mouthful. But that's what Paul's trying through the Holy Spirit to impress upon us, that he wants us to know as believers what kind of power it is that works in us. The Holy Spirit of God, who dwelt in the Holy of Holies, the Holy Spirit of God has come to live in the life of the believer. That's incredible. We've gotten used to that, but we shouldn't get used to it. that God lives inside of you. Yes, we say Jesus lives in my heart, and that's true, but it's really the Holy Spirit. They're the same, but distinctively, the Holy Spirit of God has come to live inside of you. And so there's power, a surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And we sometimes lose track and lose sight of what kind of power is at our fingertips as believers. And again, not the name it, claim it type of, you come on Tuesday, I guarantee God's going to heal you if you give a big enough offering and all of that. That's not what we're talking about here. But we lose sight of the power of God that lives inside of us and wants us to know him and wants us to pray to him and wants us to ask him for the big. I've encouraged you already, but I encourage you, put some miracles on your prayer list. Just put the onus on God. Hey, God, I don't know what your will is, but the way I see it, it sure would be great if you'd bring Joe to Christ. I mean, he hates Christianity with a vengeance, he says. But God, just like Saul who became Paul, would you save him for your glory? God, I know a marriage, maybe it's your marriage, that seems hopeless. I mean, there's nobody in their right mind who'd bet a dollar on that marriage. But God, I know your will. And I'm praying, God, that you will heal that marriage and you'll get credit and glory for it. I've seen him do it in hopeless, hopeless situations. And God, it seems to me that our church or the greater kingdom of God needs this or this. It'd be a blessing. Ask God for some miracles. He's in the miracle working business. And I think sometimes he'd just love it for some Christians to ask him for something. So he says that this surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe. Well, he's not finished. Paul says, how about an example here? And so here, stick around for a few more verses as Paul gives us an example. He says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So he goes on, and here in verse 20, I think it's interesting here that he's talking to us in chapter 1 about what God has already decided is yours, that you're going to go to heaven. You've got a seat there at his table. And I think he's giving us an example here through Christ, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, the only possible solution for my sin, for your sin, in a way that I don't understand, he leaves heaven, he's born of a virgin, he lives without sin, and he died on a real cruel cross for my sin. Now, when's the last time you've ever raised anybody from the dead? Don't answer that. I don't even want to hear it if you think you have, because you haven't raised anybody from the dead. But Jesus, really dead. No swoon theory, no, you know, this or that. Proven dead. 3 days in the tomb. A lot of people have lost their lives who were eyewitnesses and believed it so much. So Jesus, really dead. And then God spoke the word. And by the way, it was no effort for God. God didn't work up to it. God didn't flex his muscles. God just spoke the word, just like he did when he created the world. And Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was seated forever at God's right hand, the seat of glory, where he is praised, according to the book of Revelation, right this moment, and from now until eternity future, Jesus will be being praised, and he deserves to be praised. And so he says, if God can do that, can't he raise you from the dead? Can't he take you to heaven? And the older you get, the more of a great promise that is. At 54, that's a lot more exciting to me than it was at 24. But I'm telling you what, is the truth is there for all of us, that we've already got a place there. But verse 21, he seated him at the right hand, the heavenly places, and he says, again, you got to look at these words, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. I mean, you just pick one of those four, rule, authority, power, dominion, and you make him just slightly above any one of those, and that's incredible. But he says, that's not enough. He seated Jesus not just above all four, far above all four. There is nothing, he says, nothing left out. There's no ruler, there's no authority, there's no power, there's no dominion that even comes close to Jesus, because everybody else is just a mere human who puts their pants on 1 foot at a time and eventually dies. But Jesus, he says, is far above them all, and every name named now and the one to come. I mean, who won the NBA Finals championship in 1995? Somebody in here knows it, but most of us have no clue. Which millionaire has been living for 200 years and still enjoying the millions that he's amassed? You see, you just go on and on. Nobody has fame forever. Nobody enjoys their riches forever. But he says Jesus is above every name. He says, I don't care what name you think is great. Jesus is above all those names in every age to come. And then verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet. This is an image they understood that under that right foot, it was a picture of conquering the foe. Everything, everything forever and ever is under Jesus' right foot. He's conquered everything. He's far above every name. Everything's in subjection to him. And then on top of this, in the middle of this illustration, Paul gives us this in verse 22. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So, see, in these first three chapters, Paul's not talking to us about things that are isolated truths for us as Christians. They are. My relationship with Jesus is personal. It's private. It's me and him. My parents' Christianity, excuse me, doesn't get me into heaven. Your Christianity, my Christianity, we don't get anybody else into heaven. You have to know Christ as your Savior. But we're not to be rogue, solo believers. Everything that's true is to be shared in the church. And so he says, this magnificent, this indescribable Jesus is the head, and we are the body. And the head supplies, we learn elsewhere, the head supplies everything for the body. So this incredible Jesus is ours as a church, and for every local church, and for the church universal. But here, all those around the world who know Christ as their Savior, but we're to share this. He's going to elaborate on this, of course. We're to share this and these truths in the body, because he's the head, we're the body, and he is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Someone once asked the great question, if the Holy Spirit left your life, and if you're a believer, he's not going to leave your life, but if the Holy Spirit were to leave your life, how long would it take for you to even notice? If the Holy Spirit were to leave our church, how long would it take for us to notice? Well, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. I believe, and just if you haven't figured out yet, I'm a very simple person. I have to think in simple terms. When you come to know Christ as Savior, everybody, I believe, if we look through the New Testament, everybody gets the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not a second thing later. It's not some people get this, some people get this. Everybody gets the Holy Spirit when you come to know Christ, the Savior. Take your car, you get the gas tank, if you will. But then we're to be filled regularly, daily, with the Spirit, the Scripture says. We got to fill that thing back up. It doesn't mean he's not there. It doesn't mean we don't know Christ. But we can live distant from him, not full of him. There's two parts of that. Part of it is the things that we do to keep the cap on. The things that we put in our life that cause distance in our fellowship. Not a relationship, but our fellowship with the Lord. The other part is the things that we put in. Again, I've mentioned, are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you fellowshipping with other believers? The things, are you making choices? None of us are perfect yet, not till heaven. But are you trying to make choices? Are you correcting when you realize you've made wrong choices? The choices that say, God, I want to be open to be filled with the Spirit. Over later in this book, we'll see that he's going to give a great example for us. And he's talking about the filling of the Spirit. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the illustration there is about the Spirit. It is also parenthetically, I believe, a reminder to us. I believe, you have, if you don't know now, you will know. I believe that the Scripture points to us as believers. The big picture of Scripture says that wisdom is to just get away from alcohol. Now, you know, the Scripture talks about drunkenness is the actual sin. That's the sin. Yes, there's freedom for us. We can make decision there. But the best way to not get drunk is to not ever take a drink of alcohol. That's just a surefire way. If you don't ever drink one drink of alcohol, you cannot get drunk. So again, you've got freedom there as believers, but I think that the wisdom of the great picture, not one verse that says don't touch it, but just telling you as I look at the Scripture, the whole Scripture, I think that it says the wisdom is to get away. But back to the illustration. The illustration is about being filled with the Spirit because, and we were in Japan, every gathering in Japan has alcohol, and gave us multiple times to politely, gently decline, and almost invariably someone would come along and say, hey, because in Japan everybody does the same thing. Nobody likes to be different. Why don't you drink alcohol? It just gave us, going back to that illustration, the chance to say, I don't want to be controlled by anything but the Lord. I don't want anything else to come into my body and my mind that might control me, because that's the picture that Paul's going to give us in a few chapters. He says, in the same way that drunkenness controls us, let the Spirit control you. Again, freedom there, but understand the illustration here is that in that same way, that a drunken person loses their sense and they're controlled by something else. He says we as believers are to be filled with, controlled by the Spirit. How do we get that? Through Jesus, who is the head over the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Well, Paul has said so much to us in this passage. And so there's a message for you. There's a message for me. I think, again, the big message is this, that some of us, we're just looking right here, and we've lost track of, we're not taking into account and thanking God for all that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we're just so busy with the day in, day out, rudimentary, over and over activities in our life. And so Paul says, hey, here you are. You've set yourself apart on Sunday morning. It's quiet. You've got a chance to think. Could you just zoom back out? Could you zoom out on Google Earth? And could you see a lot more than the Moody Church on the wall? Could you see, wow, we've got all this, the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance, the power that's at work in us, and that all that God did to leave heaven, die on the cross, raise Himself from the dead, and return to be glorified forever and ever. He says, could He not do that for you? And is that not the kind of power that's at work in you? So when you pray this afternoon, when you pray tomorrow morning in your quiet time, could you just try to get a picture that you're praying to an incredible God who can do anything He wants? You're praying, I like to think through in the Old Testament, I'm praying to the God of Jacob. I'm praying to the God of Abraham. I'm praying to the God of Moses. I'm praying to the God of Paul. I'm praying to the God of all the disciples. The same God they prayed to is the one to whom I pray every day. And He's got endless, endless power. If only I'll yield myself to Him. Some of you today, the message for you is that you need to come to know this Christ as Savior. You've been trusting in religion. You've been trusting in being a pretty good person. But you'd say, I don't really know Jesus as my Savior. We're going to pray. There'll be some pastors here at the front. And you can come and say, I don't understand everything, but I want to know for sure that I know Jesus as my Savior. The musicians are coming. Some of you today, you say, you know what? I know Jesus. I've never followed Him in believer's baptism. Others of you say, I know Christ, but I've been baptized. But you know what? God's saying, for this time in my life, this is to be my church home. And you just come and say, we want to make it solid. Count us in. This is my church home. There's others of you who have decisions that I have no idea about, but only God knows what He's been saying and speaking to you. Say yes today as God deals with you. Let's pray together and then we'll stand and sing. Father, thank You for this rich, rich word to me today. And God, I just pray that it'd be true in my life, that I would understand just what I've got in Jesus, that I would desire to be full of the Spirit, that I would desire to put away anything in my life that would keep the filling of the Spirit from happening, and that I would desire to put the things in that fill me with the Spirit, that I'd be in Your Word, be in prayer, making decisions that are attempting to honor You. And God, You've just spoken things that I have no idea to each and every person in this room. Help us in whatever way You've said to say yes to You today. We pray it in the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand together and sing.